Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you, Father, for each of these, your sons and daughters, my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the privilege and the blessing we have of being together in your presence. Lord, let it be that our ears are open to hear, to receive, and to respond to what you're saying. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 4. Matthew 4 is where Jesus talks about the sower and the seed and the soils. And in verse 35, after he had told that parable, and after he explained it to them, it says in verse 35, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side."
There's not a 35.
Did I say Matthew?
Yes.
I'm sorry.
What is it?
It's Mark.
Mark.
That's my first mistake of the year. If you believe that, I got some land, some seaside land in Nevada I want to sell you. It's Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I'm sorry. You see there, y'all got me all flustered. Got it recorded now that I made a mistake. You would already know, yeah. No, no, we're not going to stop and start over. So, on the same day, that day that he did all that stuff I told you he did, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Did you? I had that pointed out to me today. They took him in the boat as he was. I wonder what that means. As he was. They took him in along in the boat as he was. There's a period there. That, you might not think that makes any sense, but as he was. He is Lord. He was, he is Savior. He was, he is Healer. He was, he is, whatever you need. Okay. Okay, well, I got it circled and I must have. Because the next line has an "and" and it's capitalized, so I thought it was the beginning of another sentence. It is got a period there. Okay, well, I was right that time. Thank you. "And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" And I'm sure they whispered to keep him asleep. Wake him up. Yeah, don't you reckon they were hollering? "Do you not care that we are perishing?" "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly." One translation says, "And they were terrified, and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, I read the scripture, and my next step, I want to read to you a little bit from this book. This will entice you to want to get the book. Look at the emotional state of the disciples in this passage. I'm going to read it again. He's got it here. "The disciples woke Jesus and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" Before Jesus calms the storm, they're afraid. But after Jesus calms the storm, they're terrified. That's what it says. I'm reading in the book. Page 53. May not work that on that Kindle. Did you find it?
Verse 41, they're terrified.
Yeah, but here I'm reading in the book now. It says that but after Jesus calms the storm, they're terrified. Why? Before Jesus was awakened, Mark says, the boat was nearly swamped. It was almost full. The disciples couldn't bail fast enough. They knew the boat was just seconds from being totally filled and they would die. They woke Jesus and said, "Don't you care if we drown?" This picture goes to our hearts because everyone who's ever tried to live a life of faith in this world has felt like this sometime. Did you ever feel like you were drowning in the midst of the mess that God had you in? Don't tell me no. You lied if you do. Everyone who's ever tried to live a life of faith in this world has felt like this sometimes. Everything is going wrong. You're sinking, and God seems to be asleep, absent, or unaware. If you loved us, the disciples were saying, you would let us go through this. If you loved us, we wouldn't be about to sink. If you loved us, you would not be letting us endure deadly peril. Jesus calmed the storm, and then he responded to them. Did he say, "I can understand how you feel"? No. He asked them, "Why are you so afraid?" Can you imagine what the disciples must have been thinking? What do you mean, why were we afraid? We were afraid we were going to drown. We were afraid you didn't love us, because if you loved us, you wouldn't let these things happen to us. But Jesus' question to them has behind it this thought. Your premise is wrong. In other words, your thinking is wrong. You should have known better. I do allow people I love to go through storms. You might ought to write that down. He loves you and he does allow you to go through hard places. You had no reason to panic. He's saying that's what Jesus could have said to them. I do allow people I love to go through storms. You had no reason to panic. If they had little reason to panic during the storm, they certainly had no reason to be afraid after it died down. But Mark writes, they were terrified and asked one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Why were they more terrified in the calm than they were in the storm? Because Jesus was as unmanageable as the storm itself. The storm has immense power. They couldn't control it. Jesus had infinitely more power, so they had even less control over him. You know, that's about it. Did you know that's what folks do when they pray? They try to control God. They tell God the problem, and then they tell God how to fix it. Listen to people pray. "My mother's sick. She's got cancer, God. You think God don't know?" We tell him the problem. Jesus had infinitely more power, so they had even less control over him. But there's a huge difference. A storm doesn't love you. Nature is going to wear you down, destroy you. If you live a long time, eventually your body will give out and you will die. Right? And maybe it will happen sooner through an earthquake, a fire, or some other disaster. Nature is violent and overwhelming. It's unmanageable power, and it's going to get you sooner or later. This fallen world we live in is unmanageable. You may say, "That's true, but if I go to Jesus, he's not under my control either. He lets things happen that I don't understand. He doesn't do things according to my plan or in a way that makes sense to me." But if Jesus is God, then he's got to be great enough to have some reasons to let you go through things you don't understand. Right? You remember those three things I've told you all about God? He's good, he loves you, and he knows more than you. You, and those three things will answer any problem you got in your life that you don't understand. If you'll stop and think about those things, that can be an answer. You say, well, you didn't really give me an answer. Yeah, I did. If you really are walking in trust in God. And this is what this guy is saying. God's good. He loves you. And he knows more than you do. I got that in 1993, preaching the sermon at the church the week after my brother-in-law, who pastored a church, died. 50-year-old man, died 6 months after his 50th birthday. Healthy, man of God, walked in faith, had built a great church in Indianapolis, and wakes up one morning and got colon cancer and died 2 months later. And everybody's wondering, how are we going to make it if Jerry didn't make it? Why did it happen to Jerry? If he can't manage it, we can't either. And I'm praying and asking God what I'm going to tell them people, because they're all fixing to break and run. And God said, you tell them I'm good, I love them, and I know more than they do. And I could have sat down and shut up after that, but I went to several scriptures and showed them that in the Bible. It's all through the scripture. He is good. And he does love you. And he does know more than you do. And he knows more than you're going to know on this side of eternity. And probably the other side too. All right. His power is unbounded, but so are his wisdom and love. Nature is indifferent to you, but Jesus is filled with untamable love for you. That's a pretty powerful statement. Untamable love. You can't stop his love. You can't tame it. If the disciples had really known that Jesus loved them, if they had really understood that he is both powerful and loving, they would not have been frightened. Their premise that if Jesus loved them, he wouldn't let bad things happen to them was wrong. He can love somebody and still let bad things happen to them because he's God, because he knows better than they do. If you have a God great enough and powerful enough to be mad at because he doesn't stop your suffering, you also have a God who's great enough and powerful enough to have reasons you can't understand at the moment. You can't have it both ways. And then he says this, my teacher, Elizabeth Elliot. Anybody know that name? Elizabeth Elliot? Who was she? The guy that was killed in Central America back in the 50s, 1955, a missionary. Yep, I met his grandson in Guatemala. My teacher, Elizabeth Elliot, put it beautifully in two brief sentences. God is God, and since he is God, he's worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere else but in his will. And that will is necessarily, infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. You just don't know what God's up to. In the midst of your mess, you don't know what God's up to. If you're at the mercy of the storm, the power is unmanageable and it doesn't love you. The only place you're safe is in the will of God. But you have to be doing it. The only place you're safe is in the will of God. But because he's God and you're not, the will of God is necessarily, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond your largest notion of what he's up to. Is he safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. Did any of y'all see The Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe? The little beaver is talking to the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, and they're telling him about Aslan and that he's a lion. And one of them says, he's a lion? He said, yeah. I said, well, is he safe? He said, no, but he's good. And then God's like it. He ain't safe. He's good, though. Who said anything about being safe? He's good. He's the king. Now, what if in the midst of your mess, God had already told you, given you the option of what it took to get you out of your mess, but you hadn't done it because you didn't like how it felt to do what He said do. Can you blame God for leaving you in your mess? Now I'm talking to y'all, every one of you, because every one of us, somewhere along the line, maybe even today, we're either in that or fixing to go into a situation that you're not going to like, and God has a will for you, and He will tell you the answer, but because you didn't hear it while you was praying, God sent somebody to you and told you what the answer was, but you didn't like it. Because you either didn't like the messenger or you didn't like the message. But the messenger and the message did come from God. Can you blame God for leaving you in your mess? Well, I'm here to tell you that that's going on right now. And everybody here needs to be willing to stop and look at yourself and examine. And I ain't fussing. I'm just telling you what. I'm driving down the road this morning, and God brings some very specific things to me after having read this. And let me see a couple of things that I personally know about. And you see, when God orders our steps, He will tell you. But He may not tell you through somebody you want to hear it from. When I left the business world and went into the ministry, God spoke very clearly to me one night about that. I'd been wrestling in my mind. I was wrestling with myself, not God. I was wrestling with whether or not I was going to be obedient. And how, you know, because He was telling me to leave the business that I was in with my father. And I got 5 kids and a wife. And I knew when I left that business that my source of income was going to come to a screeching halt as far as what I could see. And I told God, I said, I know that's what You're calling me to do, but I need to know one thing. See, Hebrews, is it 4:16, says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I think it's 4:16. I knew that verse. I said, I have a need, God. I need to know when. I'm ready to do what You're saying, but if there's a time frame involved in that, I need to know what it is. And I prayed that prayer before I went to bed that night, and I woke up about 1 o'clock in the morning with a verse, just a scripture reference, Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16, I'm hearing it over and over again. I woke up and I said, now You're dreaming up verses to go point. And so I thought, well, I'll get up and look at it. Matthew 16:24 is the one that says, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. I said, that's what I'm trying to do, God. That's what I want to do. So I went back to bed, just dozed off, and here it comes again, Matthew 17:20. I said, now You are laying here thinking up verses. I had no idea what either one of those verses were at the time. So I thought, well, I'll get up and go look. On an odd chance, God is saying that. Matthew 17:20 says, it's because of your unbelief. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and nothing shall be impossible to you. I closed it up. I said, I'm through with that. Because Albert Willis had been teaching for 2 years on mustard seed faith, and I knew I had it. I knew I had the mustard seed faith, so I went back to bed and went to sleep. Got up the next morning, went and told my dad, I'm not in the brick business anymore. I'm in the ministry as of today. And I gathered up my stuff. I didn't even give him 2 weeks' notice. I just left. Well, that was easy because I heard that from God. And I knew. I had a very clear witness in my spirit, man. 7 months later, I'm standing in the building there with Brother Willis, and I had started coming up here to Alexandria. on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and he confronted me and he said, "When are you moving to Alexandria?" And I did one of those, and I said, "Well, I'd kind of thought about it, but we just moved with the house we were living in. We'd been living in a brand new house that we built, just like we wanted it. Been living in it for 3 years, and I hadn't said nothing to Chloe, but I'd been thinking about moving up here, and I said, well." That was in July, and I said, my daughter Elaine graduates from high school in January. I said, we'll probably move up there after that. And he just looked at me and very dryly said, you're just marking time. Now, if you've ever been in the military or if you've ever been in a band, you know what it means to mark time. Just standing still, marking time. Two. Like that. And you see, that wasn't God. That was God's man that he put in my life. And I hummed and hawed a little bit, like you all do when God tells you something through somebody that you may not be thinking can tell you that kind of stuff. And finally, I just said, okay, I'm going. And a day or two later, I screwed up my courage enough, and I went. I was in the process of making plans to go to Honduras with several guys from that place. And I was calling Chloe to tell her about that we were looking at going to Honduras. And she said, when are you going? I said, 60 days after we have moved to Alexandria. It got real quiet. She said, well, I'm not surprised. She said, God's been talking to me about it too. So, and we did. That was in June, latter part of June, early part of July. August the 12th, we were unloading a truck in Alexandria in Martin Park at a house that we had rented. So I understand that God can talk directly to you through in His Word and through His Spirit, but I also know that God will use somebody in your life to tell you stuff that you might not want to hear. The answer to get you out of your mess that you're presently in. God wants to do that. But he wants to lead you his way, not your way. And these guys, they couldn't believe that the Lord would allow them to go into a hard circumstance. You think he didn't know there was going to be a storm? I think he knew. But there's one word, one verse right here. Verse 35, the whole answer is right there. It's in red. Let us cross over to the other side. That's where they were. He said, we're going to the other side. Did you know when God sets his course to do something, it don't make no difference if there's a storm in your life? Storms don't change God. And they can actually be a tool in God's hands to fix you. Because it teaches you in the midst of the mess to listen for His voice however He chooses to send it. Let's read a little more here. He's got some more stuff here. Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you still have no faith?" That could actually have been translated, "Where is your faith?" I love that way of phrasing it. By asking the question this way, "Where is your faith?" Jesus is prompting them to see that the critical factor in their faith is not its strength, but its object. It's not how much faith you got or how strong it is, but it's the object of your faith that makes the difference. Is the object of your faith Jesus Christ himself, God Almighty, or is it you or what you want? Imagine you're falling off a cliff. Sticking out of the cliff is a branch that is strong enough to hold you, but you don't know how strong it is. As you fall, you have just enough time to grab that branch. How much faith do you have to have in the branch for it to save you? Must you be totally sure that it can save you? No, of course not. You only have to have enough faith to grab the branch. You only have to have enough faith to do what God said do. You don't have to have enough faith to make the thing happen. You just have to have enough faith to obey, and you do have. Same faith you used when you received Jesus as Lord. No different. Must you be totally sure that the branch can save you? No, of course not. You only have to have enough faith to grab the branch. That's because it's not the quality of your faith that saves you, it's the object of your faith. It doesn't matter how you feel about the branch, all that matters is the branch. It doesn't matter what you feel about what God has told you to do, it's whether or not you trust Him. See, God will tell you to do something you don't like, that's not comfortable, that you do not want to do. Say, oh no, He wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, He will. Then He goes on and tells, have y'all ever read anything by a guy named George MacDonald? If you haven't, you ought to get him. He's an old-timer. I'm surprised you hadn't read since you... George MacDonald's story, The Princess and the Goblin, he says, from which I quoted earlier. He says, Curdy, a strapping young miner who had been captured... Now, George MacDonald and C.S. Lewis knew each other. MacDonald was much older, but he was a mentor of sorts to C.S. Lewis and probably J.R.R. Tolkien. And if you know who those two guys are and what they wrote, then you'll understand that because MacDonald influenced their lives. Curdy, a strapping young miner, had been captured by goblins and was trapped in a cave. One night, little Irene, hearing goblins in her house, takes out a magic thread given to her by her fairy grandmother and starts to follow it. He takes her right down into the darkness she most dreads. But she follows it in faith, finds Curdy, and leads him out. But Curdy can't see or feel the thread. He tells Irene, I'm very grateful that you saved my life, but I don't believe in your grandmother or the thread. Vexed, she protests, how could I have ever saved you without the thread? When Irene's fairy grandmother appears next, the grandmother says, he's a good boy, Curdy, and a brave boy. Aren't you glad you got him out? Yes, grandmother, says Irene, but it wasn't very good of him not to believe me when I was telling him the truth. Here is how the grandmother answers. People must believe what they can, and those who believe more must not be hard on those who believe less. I doubt you would have believed it all yourself if you hadn't seen some of it. What MacDonald is saying is extremely important and profoundly biblical. People who believe must not be hard on those who believe less. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to point you to something, and then I'm going to give you an answer here in a minute, because that I got right here. People who believe must not be hard on those who believe less. Why? Because faith ultimately is not a virtue, it is a gift. The faith you have, God gave it to you. Can you say amen? It's not a virtue. It don't make you more, because you have more faith than somebody else, don't make you more virtuous. You could be less virtuous and still have more faith. You bet your baby you do. All right. If you want to believe but can't, stop looking inside. Go to Jesus and say, help me believe. The message that God has given to you, which is the answer to your problem, and you don't believe it could be the answer, you need to go ask God to help you believe. Because the mess you're in is not going to change until you obey. The mess you're in is not going to change till you obey. If you want to believe but can't, stop looking inside. Go to Jesus and say, help me believe. You remember the guy whose son was the had the demon threw him in the fire. He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. I finally understand that. That verse troubled me all the time. The way he said it, I don't like, because his unbelief didn't need much help. You don't want to be helping your unbelief, but I know what he was trying. Help me so I can believe what he's saying. Help me believe. Help. Go to him and say, you're the one who gives faith. I've been trying to work it out by reasoning and thinking and meditating and going to church in hopes that a sermon will move me. I've been trying to get faith by myself. And that's what a lot of folks do. They say, well, I just wait. I just keep reading the Bible enough, I'll get faith. No. That's not what the book says. You said, yeah, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But it's not talking about this book. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the rhema, the spoken word, what God speaks to you. And when you go to Him and ask Him to help you believe what He's saying to you, then He can give you faith for that. But you've got to be willing to say you want to believe what He said. Because when He tells us something we don't like, we don't want to believe it. That's what He's telling us here. He said, well, it's going to cost me something. It's going to be uncomfortable. I'm satisfied where I am. I don't want to do that. Yeah, I was pretty satisfied there in Lafayette. Out between Lafayette and Karen Crow, out in the country, we had a nice place. If you want to believe but can't, stop looking inside. You're not going to find it inside. You're going to find it in Him. Go to Jesus and say, help me to believe. Go to Him and say, you're the one who gives faith. I've been trying to work it out by reasoning and thinking and meditating and going to church in hopes that a sermon will move me. I've been trying to get faith by myself. Now I see you're the source of faith. Please give it to me. If you do that, you will find that Jesus has been seeking you. He's the author of faith, the provider of faith, and the object of faith. Something unusual happens in our response to this passage about the storm. The disciples always screwed up, and normally we respond by laughing. They just don't get it. Did any of y'all besides me ever say that? Well, of course, because you're looking from a different perspective than they were. They just don't get it. But we don't feel that way in this case, do we? We sympathize. There was a storm. Jesus was asleep. They were about to sink, and they came apart. They were thinking, Jesus doesn't love us. He woke up and said, if you knew how I love you, you would have stayed calm. That's nearly impossible, we think. If you knew how much God loved you, you'd be willing to do what He said do, even though it hurt, was uncomfortable, and didn't make any sense. Well, this is just where we lived in four different places in Karen Crow in the previous 10 years, and we finally built one that fit what we wanted, and it was just right, and God said, move. Well, now, for me, it wasn't really that traumatic, but for a woman, a mama with five kids that was ready to nest in that place, it was a little difficult. You say, well, she was only 35 years old then. Yeah, she was.
Okay. Did you pray and ask God to speak to her, or God?
No.
Okay.
He already had when I told her.
Yeah.
No, I probably should have, but I didn't. I'm not bragging to you when I'm saying that. I'm confessing my fault. Yes.
Abraham didn't pray and ask God to show Sarah.
No, he didn't. He just told Sarah, we're leaving. And I'll tell you something else Abraham didn't do either. He didn't tell Sarah when he was taking Isaac to go over there to Mount Moriah. I promise you he didn't tell her, because she'd have said, you crazy old fool, you ain't taking my boy over there and kill him. I promise you he'd have had a bigger fight with her than he'd have had with them five armies that he fought. a few chapters back. It's a mama and her baby. I know he did. First time I ever saw that, I preached that, and I preached it to a bunch of women, had them all mad at me. Why, he did too, tell her. I said, well, show me where he did. And God didn't even tell her. He didn't tell it, Sarah. He told Abram. Now, ladies, that don't mean God don't love you. That just means that's how he did it. If you can show me where he did, I believe Sarah was a woman of faith? Yes, I do. She's a great woman of faith. The Bible says in Hebrews that she reached out and laid hold of strength to conceive seed. That's when God said she reached out and laid hold to faith to conceive seed. Supernatural faith that woman had. All right. They were thinking Jesus doesn't love us. He woke up and said, if you knew how I love you, you would have stayed calm. That's nearly impossible, we think. We know we can't handle storms so calmly, but we have something the disciples didn't have yet. We have a resource that can enable us to stay calm inside no matter how the storm rages. Here's a clue. He's going on to another part, but this is good. Mark has deliberately laid out this account using language that is parallel, almost identical, to the language of the famous Old Testament account of Jonah. Both Jesus and Jonah were in a boat. Both boats were overtaken by a storm. The descriptions of the storm are almost identical. Both Jesus and Jonah were asleep. In both stories, the sailors woke up the sleeper and said, we're going to die. You know the story of Jonah, I'm assuming. And in both cases, there was a miraculous divine intervention and the sea was calm. Further, in both stories, the sailors then became even more terrified than they were before the storm was calm. Two almost identical stories with just one difference. In the midst of the storm, Jonah said to the sailors, in effect, there's only one thing to do. If I perish, you survive. If I die, you will live. And they throw him into the sea, which doesn't happen in Mark's story. Or does it? I think Mark is showing that the stories aren't actually different when you stand back a bit and look at them with the rest of the story of Jesus in view. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, one greater than Jonah is here, and he's referring to himself. I'm the true Jonah. He meant this, someday I'm going to calm all storms, still all waves. I'm going to destroy destruction, break brokenness, and kill death. How can he do that? He can do it only because when he was on the cross, he was thrown willingly, like Jonah, into the ultimate storm. Under the ultimate waves, the waves of sin and death, Jesus was thrown into the only storm that can actually sink us, the storm of eternal justice, of what we owe for our wrongdoing. That storm wasn't calm, not until it swept him away. So the same storm that he calmed at the cross and brought you to himself, he in your present storm, whatever that might be, is able to calm it when you hear what he says and do what he says, regardless of what that is. Now, you say, well, God didn't say anything to me right away. Well, okay, get ready. Because you're fixing to hear something or have already heard something that you didn't like, and didn't want to do because it was uncomfortable, inconvenient, and surely he wouldn't require that of me. You either heard it or you're fixing to hear it. Or you may be one who has heard it and been through that mess already, waiting for the next one. Because that's how it happens. That's how it happens. Thoughts or questions? Nobody? Let me just ask this question. Did any of that make any sense to you, or do you think I'm just running off at the mouth? Okay. Okay.
What do we learn on the back end? God knows what he's doing?
God knows what he's doing. You don't have to know. You know, it don't make any difference whether your situation is financial or physical or emotional. When you do what God says do, even though you didn't like the messenger or the message, if you do what he says do, then your circumstance will change. But it's probably not going to till you do what he said do. Okay. I personally know of an incident where God had me speak a couple of things to a man, and he didn't like either one of the two things that I said. Now, it wasn't nothing to me. I just know that's what God said. And a pretty good bit of time went by, and it was in all kinds of mess. And one day, the guy told me, said, "Well, you know, I kind of believe God does want me to do that." I said, "That's amazing." And he did one thing that I told him, and then he did the other thing eventually, and I watched, and everything in his circumstances changed. You say, "Well, you're bagging on you." No, I am not. I'm just telling you I happened to be the messenger in that incident. And it was nothing to me whether he did or did not. I wasn't affected by it. It didn't affect me a bit. I think I do know what some of the sufferings of Jesus are. Remember in the scripture where Jesus told Peter, he said, "Satan's desire to sift you. And he's going to do this and he's going to do that. And Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows." And then they come get Jesus in the garden, carry him off, and he's down there at Pilate's house or wherever it was. And Peter's down there in the courtyard denying the Lord. And when the cock crowed, Jesus was right there. He was up there somewhere. He looked down there, and he saw Peter. And he saw him the whole time that was going on. And he could have said, "Hey, Peter, remember what I told you?" But he didn't. That's part of his suffering, to have to watch somebody in the midst of the mess. You already told them what the deal is, but they didn't hear you. That's some of the sufferings of Christ. Having to watch somebody go through something, and you already told them what was going to happen, and they could avoid it if they don't put up the armor. Jesus didn't say Satan had to be able. He said he's desired it. He said, "But I prayed for you that your faith fail not." His faith didn't fail, but he went through the fire. If he had heard, see, I think this. Jesus told him that before they went to the garden, and he said, "Watch with me this 1 hour." If he had heard that and done that, his faith would have been in a whole different place. Been another situation. You say, "Well, it doesn't say that." No, it doesn't. But if he would have, they could have stayed awake, but they were overcome by their own sorrow and their own weakness and didn't draw near to him. Thoughts or questions?
Could it be comparable to
Well, if you've got anybody that has, that's the problem with a lot of folks. They don't have anybody that has rule over them. We're American Christians. Nobody tells us what to do. I had a guy tell me that the other day. He didn't like nobody telling him what to do. He listened to God, but he didn't want nobody telling him what to do. Well, that ain't how it works. That verse is in the Bible just like John 3:16. Let's go look at it just for fun. I think it's Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:17. 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's got a reference there. It says lead. That's okay too. But we don't even want to be led. I'm figuring this out. That did you know that was what was going on with... How many of y'all know who I'm talking about when I say Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. Numbers chapter 16. Three men came to Moses and said, we're just as spiritual as you are. How come, who do you think you are? We can pray just as good as you can. How come God don't speak to us just like he does you? Do you know who Korah was? Huh? No, Korah. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's another K-O-R-E, not K-O-R-A-H. This Korah was Moses' first cousin. His daddy, Korah's daddy, and Moses' daddy were brothers. And, I mean, my God, he's family. He can't be leading us. Why should I listen to him? I'm as spiritual as he is. His daddy and my daddy are brothers. Well, the deal is, God didn't choose Korah. God chose Moses. And God set Moses in that place. And, you know, God still sets men in places of responsibility and authority to lead and to guide and even to sometimes say something. Now, you don't have to do it. You don't have to. You get to. No more questions, no more thoughts. Yes, sir.
Before the service, you said you didn't want the microphone because it was not for other folks, it was just for us.
Huh?
I said, before.
You have to tell him every time. He's a boy. I didn't hear you.
Service, you said this was not for the other folks, this was for others.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Have we been disobedient?
I don't know.
Ignoring the word?
I don't know. God just told me to bring this. You have to figure that out. I wasn't planning on recording this. Maybe we need to put it on the internet. Yeah.
Part of what is disobedience for all of us is when the message comes forth, whether it's at Sunday or Wednesday, it doesn't have to be in a private session. And he gives an instruction, or whoever's teaching gives an instruction, and we don't do it. And so we don't get the benefit of having obeyed that. I watched it for years when we don't call it counseling anymore, but spiritual advising. I can separate the groups of people. Everyone that I tell them to do something and they do it are successful today. It's hard to do. The ones who did not do it, it drags out and drags out, and eventually they just fall away. They don't even come back anymore. But obedience isn't just having someone speak a message to you and say you need to go and tie your shoelaces, but just simple thing when he says, I want you to pray this all week, or I want you to read this, or I want you to do this, and we don't do it, we are delaying what God wants to do in our lives. And we're thinking that we got away with something, and we didn't.
We're not even thinking we got away with something. We just didn't pay any attention to what was said. It was just a good little message. That's just Brother Tisdale talking. God ain't saying nothing to him. We had here several years ago, there was a woman. I don't even remember now how she got here. I do too. Somebody that I know sent her. She was in the midst of hell. Her kids hated her. And there's all kinds of mess going on. And she come and sat down, and I sat down and talked with her several different times. And she's a believer. She loves God. And I told her no less than four different times what the steps to take to get her out of the mess. But because it didn't happen like that, she didn't want to hear it. Because it was going to hurt, it was going to be painful to do. It's anything that God gives you to do is probably not going to be fun. It's probably not. Does God not want you to have fun? No, I don't think He doesn't like you having fun. But I think that people don't realize we're in a war, and to get accomplished what needs to be accomplished in the kingdom is part of the warfare, and it takes strain and stress in our lives to do those things. We still, whether we acknowledge it or not, we Western American Christians think that if we've received Jesus, everything's all right. We're going to just die and get to go to heaven and it's all going to be all right. That's the general mindset of most of the church. I'm not saying that's your mindset. But that's where you came from. And that stuff will slip back up on you if you're not watchful. Because that's where we come from. That's the church culture that we come out of. I deal with it myself. I have to do that every once in a while. Something wrong. You know. And we had some folks here that were with us for 30 years. I love those people. And you know what? I know they love me. But they did not like what we started doing here 5 years ago. And I, when or six, whatever it was, and I didn't even really like it, but I thought, shoot, for the last 30 years we've been doing it and it doesn't work, let's do something different. And so we started doing something different, and the first thing that happened, a bunch of folks shucked out because they didn't like it. But today, I wouldn't trade what I have here today with the people that I have today. I wouldn't trade any of that from the past for what we got today. Absolutely, I would not trade. I'm thankful. And what I'm saying to you, please hear my heart. I am not fussing. I'm trying to get a point across. If we're not careful, we'll be disobedient and don't even know we are. We think, well, he just thought that up. That's just Brother Tisdale preaching. You know, I know that I am responsible before God for what I say here. And I'm going to say this. Stephanie, turn that other switch on right there, please. Flip it up. The one that's down, flip it up, please. I failed to do that this evening. Thank you so much. If you all don't know, those of you that are here and know me, if you don't know by now that I love you and that I don't want to rule anybody's life and I'm not trying to control anybody's life for me, if you don't know that by now, you ain't never going to know it. It's not in me. One of the things that I've dealt with most of the time is me obeying God and using the authority that God has given me. I've refrained from doing that because I did not want to be seen as a lord. And there's a balance to that. And I went the other way on purpose because I did not want to. I'm not going to control anybody's life, but I'm at the place where I don't care anymore. I'm going to tell you what I know God said and do it as lovingly as I can. And if you don't like it, why, it'll be all right. You may get knots on your head, but it'll be all right with me. I do love you, and I do want God's best for you, and I don't want anything you got, but I do want stuff for you. And I mean that with all of my heart. But I will tell you what I know God said. And if God tells me to tell you something, and you don't like it, it'll be all right with me. It'll be all right with me. You're the guy that gets to deal with the rough spot, not me. Any questions? And again, I'm not shooting at anybody. I don't have no names. I'm not taking names and kicking behinds. I'm not doing that. I'm just telling you what I heard today. Because if you're not in that place, you're going to be where you're going to get to hear. And you're going to get to obey or disobey. And I do too. I get to hear that kind of stuff too. Usually it's from Chloe. Well, Mumford says, he uses his little handkerchief there and he covers his hand up and he says, he calls this the righteousness of God that he covers us with. And he says, but nobody can look under there except God and your wife. Oh, we're going to do that. We're starting the first Sunday in May. Is that right? Second Sunday. Well, no. We're going to do the Unshared Love series. When I said we're going to do that, we're going to go through. We got the videos, and we're going to start. If you want the books, you need to order. Give us the money so we can order them. I already got some that have given me the money to order them. And if you, they're $11. If you just want one for your family, that's all right. If you want one for everybody, whatever. I'm not selling them. I don't care if you order them or not. You can sit and take notes. The books are useful. Some of us that have been through it before have the books. So if you want them, we're going to start the second Sunday in May, and there's 14 segments. So for 14 Sunday evenings, unless something happens that we need to adjust, but 14 sessions, and they're only 30 minutes. And what I like to do is to go through it and then have a discussion after the fact, because it's always very interesting what comes up and what he says. If you're going to have one for the second Sunday in May, you need to pretty quick, because it takes 10 days or so to get them when we order them. Well, Sunday is the 17th. You still got three Sundays. We can go one more week if we need to. If we're going to start the second Sunday in May. See, how many more? The Sunday's the 17th, and then there's the 21st, and then there's okay, 24th. Okay. 17th, 24th. It's 3 weeks before we'll start. So one more week after Sunday, you're going to need to order them. By Wednesday of next week, for sure, we need to have the money to order them. Or if you tell us that you want them, I'll trust you because I know where you live. We'll go ahead and order them.
Is leadership the second week in May? I know they changed the date.
12th, 13th, and 14th. Yes. That's the conference that's out at Tall Timbers. If you haven't got the email on it and want it, talk to Sister Bush and she'll get you lined up with that. Any other questions? I was going to do something else, but I took too long on this. We'll do that later. Are you sure you don't have a question you need to ask? Are you sitting there grinding your teeth thinking you should but won't? Okay, well, I ain't going to dig on you no more. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to hear, receive, and respond to what you're saying. I thank you for these, your people, that do have ears to hear. and hearts that are willing to obey. And I thank you, Father, for the good fruit that you bring forth in and through their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Question, where do you get the book?